Okay, what we've been doing past several years is to have one of our pastors, retired chaplain, come and give a charge to all of us as we go through our ministry setting and leave here. So we're especially honored to have with us today Pastor Bill Wright. I think Bill might be from Mississippi. I think he's from Mississippi. I saw on the, you're all over Facebook, Purvis, Mississippi, and Vicksburg, Mississippi, but currently Bill is the pastor of Mount Carmel Baptist Church in Lake Ozark, Missouri. His bride, Rhonda, is back there. Rhonda, glad that you could make it here. They have two children and I think four grandchildren. How I met Bill. Bill was on the trustee committee for the North American Mission Board. We have trustees that are selected or elected, chosen from our 42 state conventions, and they usually pick men or women who have excelled at pastoral ministry or have lived out just a life of excellence as a Christian brother or sister. And so Bill was one of those from the state of Mississippi, and he served on the Chaplain Commission as one of our esteemed colleagues, sort of a gatekeeper as he and his fellow Chaplain Commission trustees continued to select, and maybe many of you in this room who, if you've been endorsed over the last, were you, 4 or 8 years? The last 4 years, you can blame it on him because he saw your file and prayed about it, and he gave a thumbs up on your endorsement. So, would you give a round of applause to our dear friend, Bill Wright?
Yes, thank you. It's good to be with you today. Good morning. Good morning. And thank you for staying around today. I want to thank General Carver for inviting me and allowing me to share with you today. I've served the last 8 years as a trustee with the North American Mission Board. The first 4 years on the board, I served on the Financial Services Committee. And then the last four, I served with the Chaplains Commission. My first memory, though, of General Carver, we were actually at a meeting at the headquarters there in Alpharetta. And I knew who he was. His presence in the building is always recognizable, but my first vivid memory of him was of leading worship in a session. If you've never been led in worship by General Carver, you are missing it. There is nothing like a general of leading you in worship, and man, what an incredible privilege that was. Quite accomplished musician, keyboard, and vocals, and so, man, we're privileged. I have been able to read a lot of your applications, resumes. Brent and Richard Newley have all helped put all of that information together. They would forward that to us as trustees, and we would have the privilege of being able to read your testimonies, read your call into ministries, read why you felt called to be a chaplain. And let me just say thank you for allowing me the personal privilege of being able to read your story and to be exposed to your experience. It is an incredible, incredible honor to just be a part of that for Hunter Grace and Dr. Nick today. Man, that was, I've been enriched. I've pastored for 30 years in Mississippi, just made a move here to Lake Ozark. And in those 30 years of ministry, I've served as a chaplain with the local police department. I've served in the jails, doing Bible study for years. I've been in a lot of those same traumatic situations. And it's like most things in life. I wish I had known then what I know today. So I encourage you, read the book, apply that. Man, it is very, very rich. Thank Jeff for leading us in worship today. And again, it's just an awesome privilege to stand in front of you today and to be able to share with you. You know, chaplains have been a part of God's work. Some historians, biblical scholars would say since Phinehas in the Old Testament went with the children of Israel into battle. The early days of America, Chaplain Francis Fitcher was with those that were coming here to America to discover the land. And so we've seen those heroes of the faith, if you will, who have been there before us. And I'm one of these guys. I've seen a lot of men that I've looked up to in the ministry, my pastor, as well as other great denominational leaders. And I see those men that have gone to be with the Lord in heaven now. And I wonder, who's going to fill their shoes? Who's going to be next? And the answer is in the mirror. When you look in the mirror every day, you're that next person. You're the next person up. You're the chaplain that's going to be there. And we appreciate that. I'm going to ask you to turn with me this morning in 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to share with you, Dr. Hamilton mentioned a while ago, Elijah. And man, we're so, how amazing how God works those things. Think about the life of Elijah. Think about the life of Elisha and the work and the ministry that these men were involved in. Truly, they experienced a lot of the trauma. They dealt with a lot of the trauma that we deal with today, of death and famine, disease. But this morning, I want to just call our attention to this particular passage. It's a passage that's familiar to many of us. It's a passage where Elijah is passing the mantle to Elisha. And I want us just to look at some things here, and hopefully I can encourage you this morning. And so beginning in 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Came to pass when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elijah and they said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And so he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." And then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, And he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. There's so much that we can glean from this text. We could talk about the fact of Elijah and Elisha, their name, of both being the word for God, being God Yahweh, being God is salvation. We could talk about the fact that these men carried with them the presence of God. We could talk about the fact that we as chaplains and pastors, ministers, when we walk into a situation, we carry with us the presence of God. I remember in seminary when I first heard that when you go into a hospital room, when you go into a home where someone's passed away, when you walk in to people, you carry with you the presence of God. And I thought, that is amazing. That is way beyond my pay scale. I can't imagine that I would be the guy that would carry the presence of God with them. I remember some folks having a conversation out in front of the church one day, and I was standing there, and they were saying some things. It was a little embarrassing. And this guy was standing there, and he was like, I can't believe you're sitting here telling this, you know, and saying this. And they're like, well, who's the preacher? And he's not God. And one of them said, yeah, but he's the closest thing to God I know. And I thought, man, that's kind of humbling, right? And scary at the same time. And so we could talk about that. But I want you to look here with me. I want to just make three little highlights. First of all, I want you to notice what Elijah determined. Notice what Elijah determined. It says there in verse 4, or in verse 2, says Elijah said, Elijah, you stay here. But he said, I will not leave you. And then again in verse 4, he says, okay, Elijah, God's going to call me on, and I want you to stay here. And Elisha said, I will not leave you. And then again in verse 6, he says, Elijah, stay here. God's called me beyond the Jordan. He said, I will not leave you. Elijah determined to be faithful. Elijah determined to be faithful. I will not leave you. Can I challenge you today? Can I encourage you today? As we talked already, there's and been said before that we walk into situations sometimes and our first response, our mind, our heart says, flee. Let's leave. I don't want to be here in this moment. I've been there. I'm through. I've given all that I can give. But no, Elijah says, I am determined to be faithful. First of all, it is today for us to be faithful to Christ. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul writes that I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, understanding we're talking about the theological implication here of salvation and people turning away from the gospel. But it's the fact of turning away from what Christ has called us to being faithful. Listen, chaplains are challenges to remain faithful to Christ, even when we're ministering to those who may not have the same beliefs as we do. I've pastored in Mississippi for 30 years. Mississippi is the most religious state in America. It's statistically proven that if you move to Mississippi, you'll become more religious than you are. It's the culture, you know. If you leave Mississippi, you'll become less religious. That was the context that I knew ministry. And then I realized outside of Mississippi, there's people that believe some things that I don't necessarily believe. There's some folks that that have some doctrines that don't necessarily align with mine. But my call is to be faithful to Christ. I don't have to compromise what I believe and those doctrinal truths in order to minister to people who are hurting. And so in the context of ministering in these situations, we still have to remain faithful to Christ. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember going into to a hospital one day, and a lady in our church had a friend that was there in ICU, and she asked me if I would go and visit with her and have prayer with her. And so I agreed, and I went in, and it was just as visitation time was beginning, and I didn't really know anybody, so I kind of went into the room, and nobody else was there, and I asked her if I could pray with her, and she allowed me, and so I prayed for her. And a couple of days later, the next day actually, I went back to visit with her again, and again it was visitation time, and so I was walking in, and this one particular man walked in the room ahead of me, and I kind of stood at the door, and I told him, I said, "Hey, I'm Bill Wright, I'm the pastor, and visited with your mom." He said, "Yeah, you're the one that was here yesterday." I said, "Yeah." He says, "Yeah, we don't appreciate it. You can leave." There's some folks that really don't want our presence sometimes. But we have to be willing to answer the call and be faithful to Christ, to be faithful to the calling. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Chaplains, it is a calling on your life. You may think you volunteered. You may think you're doing something charitable, but it is a calling. That shelf life of chaplaincy, if it's not a calling, that shelf life will certainly be short. But to stand strong in that calling, I run. I don't like to run. Running for me has always been a punishment. I grew up playing baseball, and anytime you did something wrong, you had to run a lap. And so I always equated running with punishment, and it's still a punishment. I like to eat, and I don't eat right, so therefore I have to run as a punishment for not eating right. And I tell people all the time, when you see me running, I'm not having fun. It's not what I enjoy doing. But I've also learned that if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. If ministry and chaplain work was easy, everybody would be doing it. It's hard work, and it requires us to be determined to be faithful to the calling in the face of difficulties. Elijah knew himself that Elijah was about to leave him. He knew what the reality was, and yet he was determined to be faithful. In the face of distractions, there were many who were telling him, "Hey, you know he's about to leave. You know he's leaving. You might as well just go back." But even when everybody else was saying go back, Elijah was determined to stay faithful. In the face of discouragement, even Elijah himself said, "Elijah, stay here. Don't go with me." And he was still determined to be faithful. Faithfulness is a key to what we do as chaplains and what we do in ministry. Could you imagine? How many of you today would enjoy owning a car that only started 75% of the time? You know, that wouldn't be good, right? Or a refrigerator that only worked half the time. So let's be a people of faith who are determined to be faithful. Amen? Amen? But secondly, not only what Elisha determined, but notice what Elisha desired. It says here in verse 9, it says, "So when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I can do for you before I am taken away from you.' And Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" Now, we know the biblical custom was that the oldest son would receive a double portion of the inheritance. Read that in Genesis and other places. Deuteronomy 21, verse 17 says, "But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength, and the right of the firstborn is his." And so biblically, the double portion would belong to that firstborn. But Elijah is not necessarily wanting a earthly inheritance. What Elijah is desiring, a spiritual blessing. He's asking to be blessed of God, to have the Spirit of God upon him. Now, he's not asking to be twice as popular as Elijah, or to perform twice as many miracles as Elijah, although he will. But he wants to be twice as much, twice as much as other prophets might be. What he's really saying is, I don't want to be average. I don't want to be average. I don't want to be mediocre. I don't want to just be a prophet. I want to be used of God in a mighty way. It's one thing to show up. It's something else to show up well. There's those that are there, they're present, but what are they really accomplishing? Elijah was asking to be the successor of Elijah. To be the privilege, to have the privilege of carrying on the ministry. That's our desire. Our desire is, God, use me in a way that would bring glory and honor to you. John 14 and verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Wrap your mind around that this morning. That God would allow you the privilege and give you the power to do even greater works than what Christ did. Maybe it's because we have longer time. Maybe God just empowers us. I don't understand that. I try to wrap my minds around that. But that's what the scripture tells us. You see, it's not my desire to do the same old thing the same old way. I desire to do more, to excel, to get better. I often pray that God would use me and use me up for his glory and honor, that I'd be wholly tired. I don't want to just coast. I want to give it my all. It's a hunger and a thirst for the righteousness of God, to be filled to the overflowing by the Spirit. I think sometimes too many folks in the church are on spiritual diets. We talk about this church being a mile long and an inch deep, right? Man, I want the deeper things of God. I want God to grow me. I want God to use me and to empower me. How many of you ever seen a water wheel? You know what a water wheel is? You know, at a mill, the water turns the wheel. Well, there's actually two types of water wheels. There's those that catch the water on the bottom of the wheel as the stream passes by and turns the mill. And then there are those water wheels where the water flows over the top and hits. And it's actually proven that those that, where the water flows over the top, where the water comes from above, where the source of power and energy comes from above, are more powerful and stronger wheels. And that's the picture that I image, that I have in my mind. I want the power of God to flow down, to empower us and to strengthen me. We're able to do and accomplish great work when our power comes from the Lord. Not that we can muster up the strength of ourselves, but we allow God to pour his Spirit on us and to use us. And then thirdly, what Elijah did. Notice what it says there in verse 13. "He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, struck the water and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. This same mantle that Elisha picks up was also used back in 1 Kings chapter 19, where it says in verse 19, so he departed from there, he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. Then Elisha passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And so Elijah had already anointed Elisha to be that next prophet. And now Elijah picks up the mantle and he does the work. He does the work. He was determined to be faithful. He desired to have the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. And now he does the work. God is using Elisha in a powerful way. He says there in that verse, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? It was a call to God to demonstrate his power through him as he had done through Elijah. And so Elisha did the work. We could take time this morning to kind of parallel through scripture of how Elisha followed in the footsteps of Elijah doing many of the same works. One example, 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah raised the widow of Zarephath's son. Then later in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha raised the Shunammite's son. So we see these parallels. We specialize sometimes in going to church and going home and just forgetting the whole thing. We could come to a conference and we could be taught, we can be exposed, we can be given the book. But what happens after this? You can come determined, you can come with a desire, but if you don't leave and do the work, what have we accomplished here this week? Preacher friend of mine years ago told me one day, I said, well, how was your Sunday? He said, man, we had 138 decisions yesterday morning. I said, man, that's incredible. He said, yeah. He said, I stood and preached and gave an invitation, and we had 138 people decided to do nothing. We talk about decisions this week, right? You'll make a decision. You'll make a decision today, and you'll make a decision tomorrow. And it goes beyond just being determined. It goes beyond just desiring. But it comes to the point where you have to do the work. James 1 and verse 25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Hebrews 6 and verse 10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I get it. The work sometimes is unrewarding. Sometimes the work goes unnoticed, but do the work anyway. Because God in heaven sees your work, and one day you'll receive the reward. Amen? When we read this passage, we're reminded that we're still called to do the work. And I want to just thank you today. Thank you for being determined to be faithful. Thank you for desiring to just be filled with the Spirit, for serving. Thank you for doing the work. And I pray that God will bless you richly. Amen. Let me pray for you today. Father God, this morning we love you. And God, we're grateful for the day. We're grateful for this week. God, we're incredibly grateful, God, to be poured into. Father, thank you today. And
And so, Father, I pray now that, God, as we disperse and as we leave this place, God, as we go back to places all over this country, God, as we walk back into situations that are awaiting us, God, that you will find us faithful. God, that you'll put a burden, a hunger and a thirst in our heart to serve. God, to be your hands and feet. And God, I pray that you'll give us the strength to do the work. And God, we'll always be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Father, we love you and we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you.